Open your Bibles to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8 again. And we're going to look this morning at just the very next passage, the next two verses. So if you look at verses 25 and 27 will be the focus, but let's just jump back a few verses to where we were last week and then read on to 30. So in verse 22 we read this: "For we know that the whole of creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." Let's have a word of prayer. We'll begin. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we ask that you would give us the enlightening work of your Spirit. We pray that by your Spirit we might understand rightly what you've written, understand your truth, but also that we would understand our hearts, our practices, the ways in which our life, our actions, or our thoughts do not align with what you've written here. Lord, we pray that you would instruct us this morning and that you would use this week by week as a way of conforming us more into the image of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, think about verse 30 there. In verse 30, it says, "Those whom he predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he glorified." That's the destination. And we kind of saw it when we looked back in 26. I'm sorry. 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." He has set before us something really good in the future, right? There is glory that is yet to be revealed to us. And those whom he justifies, he will also glorify. There's a destination set before us. We know where we're headed. He's given us hope. And as we think about the destination to which we are traveling, we might think of these verses that we've looked at last week. That what we go through now doesn't compare. It gives us the hope. Like what you're going through right now doesn't even compare to what lies ahead. He gives us hope. And we might jump forward to, won't be next week, sorry, but you know, you could think about it next week. Verse 28, a passage you know very well. We might think of that as this perspective, you know, as you're bobbing up and down on the waves of the ocean and it looks as if they are towering over your head. You lack perspective, but when you can get up above them, you can see more clearly that God is working all things, all the cross currents of life, all the highs and lows, all the ups and downs. He's working this together for your good. You can't see it. You can't see it just yet. I mean, you get glimpses. We guess, but we get glimpses. And in this passage today, having given us hope, he gives us help. He tells us that we get the help we need on our way there. Because hope without help is more like hype, right? It's just, you could imagine a couple sitting in front of a counselor, and he says, okay, let me just repeat back to you what I've understood, what you've told me so far. You met 3 weeks ago on spring break. You've been married for two. He asked you to marry him while you were getting matching tattoos. You've already separated twice, and now you're hoping that I can get this sorted out before you give up on it, right? And they're like, yes, that's the story. You've got it. And he says, okay, well, I want you to know that I want to give you the assurance of knowing that you will turn gray together. I can see the two of you on matching rocking chairs on the front porch, well into your old age, caring for one another. Don't you worry. And they say, wow, that's great. So what do we do? And he goes, well, I don't know. You're gonna have to figure that out. What do you like? Do we come back next week and you'll talk us through this? Nope. I'm the hope guy. I'm here to give you hope, and you'll have to find someone else for the how-tos and the what next. Well, there wouldn't be much to that hope. I mean, it's a nice vision, and boy, we sure hope that it turns out that way, but we can see that there's a big difference between hope and actually having a hope of getting there. And so he hasn't just set before us hope. He's given us truth, something that is going to happen. Because of what Christ has accomplished, what awaits you, what will be revealed, doesn't compare to what you're going through. That's true, and that's real hope. But he also gives us help. How do we get there? What do we need between now and then? And we have the confidence in this passage that he gives us the help we need. So look back at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. See, the verse before that, we're hoping, we don't see it, we wait with patience, and that's not easy, ever. But he's going to help us. But it says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Oh, good. That sounds good. What's he going to do? How's he going to help us? For we don't know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes with us, for us with groanings too deep for words. And at this point, have you ever gotten a gift that you didn't really want, right? Like your birthday's coming or Christmas is coming or whatever those occasions are where you wrap things in unknown boxes and you open it and somebody has cut out little squares of paper for you and written on them like, free algebra tutoring, right? Help with algebra tutoring anytime you want it. And you smile. That's really kind. I hate algebra. I'm sure I'm going to love this. Couldn't you have just given this to me without substituting my present for it? I didn't want it. It's the socks, the pizza socks you got for Christmas, right? Like, when are you going to wear those? But you smile and you say thank you, and I'm sure I'll use this somewhere. I'm sure there's a time in life where I'll need pizza socks. And maybe that's the way we feel just now, as the Lord says, and don't worry, he helps us. Likewise, he helps us in our time of need. He's going to give me some help. And then it says, for we don't know how to pray as we ought. And maybe part of us is like, not what I was thinking, Lord. Maybe not the help I need most. There's money, there's the kids, There's the marriage issues. There's the job frustrations. But this is what you think I need most. And I guess our first point is simply going to be we need prayer. That the Lord says, don't worry, he helps you. And then he says, I'm going to help you pray. And he says that because this is what we need. We need prayer. And maybe we could prove this a number of ways. Maybe we could display it. Maybe we could proof text it. Maybe we could reason our way. All the various reasons that we need prayer, and we'll get to some of those. But I think it's enough just to simply say, Christ needed prayer. He couldn't make it on his own. Christ needed prayer. He got away. He took time and he retreated, not like out of fear, not falling, not just running away, but falling back to pray, to ask the Lord for what it was that he should do, how he could do it, what was best. To talk to the Lord about what was hard, to ask for help. He escaped to pray. Think about your vacations. If you're anything like my vacations, I need a vacation when I'm done vacationing, right? We stay up too late, we wake up too late. Whatever practices or normal forms of times of prayer, times of reading, family worship, whatever those things are that we've built into our lives a little to try to keep some semblance of health, all go out the window. Maybe we go somewhere that the family picked and there is hardly even a reasonable church to attend. At the end of the vacation week, you have some recovering to do. But Christ took time away to pray, because that's what he needed most. Why do we need prayer? I'm afraid I'm not going to give an exhaustive list, but think about the many benefits of prayer, the many reasons you need to pray. There's a sense in which praying makes you think. It makes you say things out loud or in your head to yourself. You have to compose something. And just like saying something out loud to someone helps you hear how crazy you sound sometimes, and you say, like, wow, that really wasn't worth saying, was it? But once I said it out loud, I heard myself, and that was helpful to me. Forget I said that, please. There's a way in which prayer, when we compose our thoughts to the Lord and have to say them out loud, or at least out loud in our own heads to ourselves, that we get to actually think about what it is, what our situation is. We remember who we're praying to, what he's able to do, what he's promised to do. We're not talking to ourselves. We're talking to the Lord, but there is certainly a number of benefits that accrue to us simply from talking to the Lord. It's an act of faith. Whenever we have a problem and we pause, or while we're going at it, bring it before the Lord. We are saying, Lord, you're what I need. Lord, you're the one who can do this. It is an act of faith that not only displays our trust, but also strengthens our faith. Just like using any muscle strengthens that muscle for further use. Acting in faith strengthens your faith. That this is now your habit and your practice more than it was a minute ago. Of going to the Lord with your difficulty, with your challenge, with your thanksgiving, whatever it is. It's an act of meditation that you're thinking about who the Lord is, what it is he requires. Maybe as you're bringing your prayer to the Lord for the first time, you're really thinking about not just what could go wrong or why you're worried about it, but actually what you can do and what you ought to do. If you can do anything, what you can't do, what you can do nothing about, what you have to leave in the Lord's hands. And it's a means of receiving help, that as much as teeth brushing is the means of removing or get preventing cavities. And seatbelts are the practical means of sustaining your life in a car accident. So prayer is the means of bringing about the Lord's help. He doesn't need you to pray, but he requires that you pray. This is the way he has established for you to receive the help that you need. It's not the only good that God requires of you. James says that we're not to look to our brother and say, "Be warm, be fed, the Lord be with you. Wash my hands of it." That there is, we are to do all the good that we can. And yet, prayer is the beginning and the end of that. That if we are simply doing the good that we can and not praying that the Lord would use it, not praying that that we would be actually solving a problem, not praying that the Lord would use it for more than just a little bit of food or a little bit of money, but actually for the person's spiritual growth and knowing Christ. The Lord says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing. All the doing that I can do accomplishes precisely nothing apart from the Lord." And so it is in praying, both to know what to do, in praying that the Lord would be pleased to use what we do, it is in praying that we can do anything, because it is the Lord who can accomplish anything. You know, we've just come through an adoption for my youngest son, Bull, and had to apply with the USCIS, the United States Immigration Citizenship Service, USCI, something like that. And I don't know where that is. I don't know. I have a vision of somewhere in, you know, like Arizona, right next to Area 51. There is a giant black box. No one can go in. No one can go out. People that are in protective custody and know nobody in the United States enter each day to do their secret work in front of forms. Nobody knows who they are. Nobody can get into them. This is the way it seems. You know, you call the senator and they're like, "Yes, we hear you. But there's nothing we can do. Nobody can do anything." Well, we were keenly aware, even if all it was someone saying, like, what they wrote, yeah, I can vouch for the fact that it's true. You know, just, we don't need anyone to pull strings. We just, but if somebody could just get a word in. We need prayer. We need someone who can get a word in with the Father. We need the ear of the King of the universe. So maybe that's so obvious we didn't need to spend all the time on that, but if the Lord's going to say, "I'm going to give you a gift," and it's about, we ought to know whether we want this gift or not. And the second point is maybe just as simple, but we're weak. We're weak. We lack strength. Jesus says to the apostles, as he's in the garden, he says, you know, "Can you not stay awake for a short time?" He says, the spirit is willing. I get it. I know you want to. I know there's some part of you that would really like to be doing what you can right now, but the flesh is weak. I think as Jesus says that, he's rather sympathetic to the situation, even though I think he really would have appreciated someone praying for him. But we're weak. And we're more than that. We not only are physically weak, spiritually weak, we don't even necessarily want to pray like we ought to. I mean, think of if you really wanted to grow in grace and in your likeness of Christ, you would probably be doing a number of things differently throughout your day. But we don't, day after day. Any number of simple things we could do. Instead, the TV goes on. Instead, we scroll through our phones. Instead, any number of, you know, distracting, meaningless things that we do, rather than the simple things we could do that would actually bring about some benefit in our growth as human beings, as sons of God. We don't really want it. And we lack wisdom. Even when we've got the strength, maybe it's because of the difficulty of our situation, even when we actually want it, we're feeling keenly that this is something we ought to be doing, we don't know how. How often do you know you ought to be praying, but you don't even know what to ask for in a situation? And you know your elder's up here in the middle of a prayer when he's, rather than making any particular, it just says, Lord, that your will would be done. That's, of course, how we're supposed to pray. But it's also the sort of thing we say when we don't even know, I don't even know what to ask. I don't know what would make this better. I don't know how to fix this. We're weak. There are things that we can't help. So I'll say this, maybe to the children, the young people. You are surrounded by adults here, some of whom have children who have walked away from the church, some of whom are praying hard that their children will know Christ. And sometimes you don't know how to pray. Every time you're trying to talk to your kid, or every time you've spoken to your kid, they're getting offended at something. They're getting upset at something. You don't know how to feel like I can't even have a conversation the way I want to, let alone approach some of these subjects. I'm weak. I don't know what to do, Lord. Honestly, we've upset each other so often that I don't even really want to continue having these conversations. We just end up arguing. And Lord, to be quite honest, I don't know how to pray for them. Do I pray they get this job? That you continue blessing them so that they continue feeling like they don't need you anymore? That they have everything they need? Do I pray that for health and everything I really want for my child who I love, or do I pray that they'd have hardship? Do I really want to pray that for my child so that maybe they'd be confronted with their need for Christ? I don't know how to pray, Lord. We're weak. But prayer is access to all the help we could need. And it says the Spirit helps us. It's when we were in the middle of our dance with the USCIS. Not only did it seem like a giant black box that nobody knew anyone inside of and nobody could talk to anyone, but I didn't even know what to do. Every decision we were going to make, we tortured. Should we stay where we are somewhat safe? Should we go back and try to find a place in South Sudan where maybe it'll look somehow less suspicious? We weren't doing anything wrong, but we weren't sure how to do things right because there's no information. And you're trying to guess. You just don't even know what to do. There are not just sinful limitations that we have, but like limitations as to who we are as human beings. Maybe in a little bit we'll think about how hard it was for Jesus to pray well, even with the limitations he had. But you don't know what to do. We're weak. And prayer's hard. It seems easy, but prayer is hard. And it's not hard to understand. It's not that it's very complicated or it's a process that has to be done in a particular way. There is a way to pray in the power of the Spirit through Christ, making our petitions with things that are agreeable to the Lord's will. But that's simple enough. But it's difficult. It's talking to God. It's talking to a person, albeit a different sort of person than we meet throughout the day, but a person. And yet, it takes effort. It takes effort because of our natural weaknesses. It takes effort because of our sinfulness. And so what do we end up doing? Well, think for a moment Was prayer easy for Jesus? And maybe you're thinking, like, yes, of course, everything's easy for Jesus. And that's not a very good answer, I don't think. Because he was a man like you, yet without sin. But even without sin, he had distractions. Even without sin, he had real concerns. Like, death was looming, people were threatening. Do you find it easy to pray and not worry? Do you find it easy to make your requests known to God without complaining? Do you find it easy to... None of this is easy. The Lord would have dealt with distractions. The Lord had the same set of limited knowledge that you have. There would have been times where Christ says, I don't know what to pray for. I know generally what you want. I know what the scriptures have revealed. I can use the wisdom that you've given me, Lord, to guess, and yet not my will, but your will be done. But the Lord had to continue doing the work of prayer, to pray well. And he was even limited. Much of the difficulty we face, though, in our praying is our sinfulness. Doesn't it feel unproductive? Like, you think, I need to set some time aside to pray. And then you start praying and you're like, I could really be doing something right now instead of just sitting here. And of course, you're not just sitting there, but that's what it feels like, doesn't it? Like, why am I wasting time just sitting here? Oh yeah, I'm praying. How long have I been praying? It feels, we almost begrudge the fact that we need it. Like, we know we need help, but going and asking your dad for help, admitting you can't do it, is just never something that feels very good. And maybe there are times when we're pressed to it and we don't mind because we just feel how much we really need help. But the rest of the time, when we feel like we kind of have this, we've got it under control, we don't want to go to the Lord and ask for help or indicate that we can't do it when we kind of think we can. And are your prayers anything like mine? Because here's how my prayers often go. First of all, I can lay down or get ready for bed at night and begin praying, and I say, Dear Lord, thank you for this food. Thank you for the hands that prepared it. And thank you for, hold on, I'm not eating. You know, it's become so rote that we have certain things we say, and we don't realize how rote and mindless our praying is until, you know, we catch ourselves praying over our food at bedtime. Okay, hold on. I'm actually talking to a person, not to a computer. What is it I'm praying for right now? And then it becomes somewhat mindless often, distracted. You know that sort of looping you do where, you know, you're really worried about one thing, you kind of keep going back over it and back over it and back over it, like some sort of mental short circuit has gone on, and you're just sort of repeating. It's not necessarily the vain repetitions of the pagans, it's more like the mindless, anxious perseverating of someone who forgets they're talking to a person. And we're just sort of worrying ourselves with our eyes closed and calling it prayer. And then we get a little bit distracted and we end up on some tangent that just has us sort of remembering all the stuff we're afraid could go wrong or thinking of what people might be thinking or saying about us. And we realize, oh, I'm supposed to be praying, and we pull ourselves back and we try to remember where we were and what it is we were doing. But then we just start planning out the next day, like, well, I do have to get up early tomorrow morning and got to make sure I grab that letter before I head out the door, and do I have stamps, and oh, hold on, I'm praying. Now, if I'm the only one like that, I've just confessed to you all, but I imagine there's at least someone else here who has had that sort of experience, you know, yesterday. And there are times that are better, but how often, even when things are better, that we go from, you know, this sort of distracted, half-hearted prayer to something that is, you know, I'm very aware of my need, and Lord, I know and I'm going to him and I'm seeking the Lord, but I'm almost falling over into some sort of superstition. As again, as we're in the midst of, I'm separated from the family for 3.5 months, we're waiting to see if our whole life is going to be on hold for a long time or if we'll suddenly get back together and Bull will become a citizen. And I remember having prayed a little bit at night, and then I was starting to fall asleep, and I thought, wait, maybe I need to pray longer because I would really hate if this didn't all work out and it's because I didn't pray long enough. Now, I've got my master's degree in theology, but maybe it was out of fear. But here I am finally being pressed into the sort of urgent prayer and heartfelt prayer that I should be doing all the long, but it's more like that because of my many words, I think I'll be heard. And the point of all this is that our prayers are very frail. I'm not trying to guilt anyone into so much confessing your sin and really trying to pray differently, although that would be good for all of us, as to recognize how much we need help in this area. Like when the Lord says, I'll help you with your prayer, this is hardly an area in which we should say, like, nope, Lord, everything's good. Do you have anything else in your pocket? Very often our prayers are tired, informal, disrespectful, irrational, half asleep. And if they were to make it before the throne of grace on their own merits, I don't think we would have much hope that they'd get through the ceiling. Right? You got 10 minutes with the judge. When we first got Bull, a friend called us and said, hey, I spoke to a judge in Juba, and they said they'd be willing to sit down with you and give you some advice on the way forward. We found out later it was like one of the chief justices or the chief justice in South Sudan. And he gave us 5 minutes. I didn't even want to go. Like, I thought, this is ridiculous. It would be like Judge Alito or someone, you know, giving you 5 minutes to hear about what you're trying to do. But you can bet I was well prepared with what I wanted to say and the questions I wanted to ask. But that's hardly the way we pray. It takes work, it takes practice, it takes effort, continued effort. And we're a bit of a mess, but the Lord says, I've made provision for you. I will help you, and you need it. So it says the Spirit helps us. Let's read it again. It says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit helps you in your weakness. You're not alone. You know, too often we are. We're like the guy that's running into court. He's saying, I don't need a lawyer. And he's got his shirt untucked and he's got his papers sort of shuffled about under his arm. And he comes in before the judge, right? But the good news is we don't go before a judge. We have an advocate with the Father. We have our high priest who makes intercession for us continually, and we have someone who can make sense of all of our jumbled thoughts and papers and who speaks for us. And we don't come before a judge who's coldly looking at the forms that you filled out. We come before a Father who receives your words for what they are, well-meant, heartfelt pleadings of a son or of a daughter. Our words are perfected by the Holy Spirit. It says that the Father knows the mind of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives utterance. Whenever we're praying, Lord, help my son. I don't know what that means right now. I don't know if I'm praying for a promotion or for hard times. Help. Whenever the most honest thing you can do in your prayer is sort of groan, ugh, what a mess. The Holy Spirit knows what that means. And he tells the one who sits at the right hand on high. He interprets, He edits. He tunes. He perfects. As weak as we are, as poor as our prayers are, we have the help we need. How does He help you? He enlightens you. We've spoken of sanctification a minute ago. We're not there yet, but He's doing it. He's making you know more and more each day what the Father is like, who it is you're talking to, what Christ has done for you, what He can accomplish, how much more than all you can imagine He can do. He tells you more of what God's promised, more of what He requires and asks of you. You grow in wisdom, in discernment. In these ways, the Holy Spirit helps you in your prayers. But even more than that, the Holy Spirit helps you in the midst of all that weakness and sinful weakness we talked about. Imagine someone in the trenches in a battlefield. They are very much pinned down. And they got a radio. They got a radio and they got a friend in the general's office. And they're calling in. What's your situation? Where are you? I don't know. I need help. Okay, where's the enemy? I can't see where he's firing from. All right. Well, where is the greatest danger? How many different directions? I don't know. I think maybe... All right, well, what is the rest of the battle look like? I can't see from here. Now, this is so often the best thing our prayers can be. We need help, but we can't even see where the greatest danger lies. We think we know what we want, but we have no way of knowing if that's really what we need or what's best, and we have no way of knowing what the greatest needs of the Church of Christ are. But we have someone who stands with us, who does know, and who perfects our prayers. You ever read over someone's resume? And you know what they wanted to say when they said that they were the head of the glee club in high school. You know that they were hoping to communicate that they've had leadership gifts since they were very young. But you know that what it's going to communicate to the boss is you have done so little work that you think glee club is good on a resume, right? And so you say, well, that's great, but I think we can take that off, and maybe we can think of something else to put there. That what we're saying and what gets communicated is needing to be adjusted very often. And the Holy Spirit perfects our prayers. He gives us help. How often are we like kids? You ask my son, what do you want for dinner? He says, gummies. Right? If I ask my older son, what did he say? He says he's hungry. He says he's hungry. Right? He doesn't know what he needs. He doesn't know what he wants. But the Father knows all that we need before we ask. And the Father's provided us an advocate, and the Father's provided us an interpreter, a tuner. And think of the way this works. I think so often we think, well, like, He's God. He knows everything. But He has provided for you in this way. Like, the Father knows what you ask, what you need before you ask, because you have a high priest, because He has granted you the Holy Spirit who gives utterance to your deepest needs and your greatest desires. So yes, He knows. And this is the work of the triune God giving you help in your time of need. And you are well provided for. I like to sing. I like to sing loud. I like to sing at the top of my lungs. I like to sing at the top of my range, well beyond my range. And let me simply tell you, I sound marvelous. It's a beautiful thing to behold. I didn't even know I could hit the high notes. But then a funny thing happens every once in a while you're driving. You go through a tunnel, right? And when you go through a tunnel, the kids here don't get it. Then before you had all your music downloaded on your phone, you had a radio, and when you went through the tunnel, the radio cut out as you were going through the tunnel. And so as you're singing along, hitting all the notes, suddenly the radio cuts out and two things happen. One, you hear yourself as you really are, and you wince. And two, you no longer have someone sort of, you know, pitching you, helping you get to the actual note rather than just approximating it. That, you know, here we are. Why can we sing? Why can we pray with boldness? We can pray with boldness because, you know, why do I sing so much louder in the car by myself with the radio on? Well, I've got a helper. I've got someone who's making me sound great. And I really do. But I have to sing, and you have to pray. If I'm in the car and the radio's on, I'm not singing. If I'm not singing. And if you've been given an advocate with a Father, and if you have the Holy Spirit who grants utterance to your deepest needs, and you're not praying, you're not praying. And we ought to work on our prayers. We ought to work on not just worrying with our eyes closed. We ought to work on not just looping over the same things. We ought to work on actually communicating with our Heavenly Father. We ought to work on doing it respectfully and honorably and honestly. And we should know that we can do it boldly because the Holy Spirit helps us. And that's all we need. Let's close with prayer. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us what we need most. And Lord, it's not what we might have asked for. You knew that we did not need a check in the mail or a sudden solution to all of our difficulties so much as we needed the exercise and practice of prayer. And Lord, we thank you that you've not left us to simply be heard if we can be based on our own merits and gifts, but rather you have provided so that we are heard with all of our weaknesses and failings. Lord, when we have nothing to say but only groan, Lord, you know our hearts and you know the mind of the Spirit and you hear us and you answer. Lord, we ask that with such provision we would be more diligent, more careful, more excited to make our requests known to you. Lord, to seek to pray for those things that are in keeping with your will, that as your words abide in us and we abide in you, we would desire those things which are right and pray better every day. But Lord, as we fail, that you would perfect that which is broken and receive it and give answer in your wisdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.